It's really encouraging to see a good number of you back tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to fill in every once in a while. And thank you for the elders who chose me to do so tonight. It's a great encouragement for me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 1. You can go ahead and go to 1 chapter 1 of John. Before I forget, I was meant to say thank you to all of you who have been praying for my family. I didn't think that having a third child will bring a lot of changes in our life. And sometimes, honestly, I wonder, why did we get ourselves into? But I think we're going to make it through, and we're happy for our son. And I look forward for reaping, the benefits of raising a child, a third boy. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll reap those benefits, and I'm looking forward for that. But it's been hard, at the beginning. But with your help, we made it through. We have made it through. The meal that you cooked for us had been wonderful, and it's right at the time when we most needed them. This time our family was not able to help us. Family from Mexico, it's hard for them to stay for a long time. They have commitments, and my mother-in-law had just surgery, and she had mandatory rest, and she died to be with us, stay for a month and cook every night. But she was not able to do so, and you helped us a lot. And Eliab should be here soon, we hope. We just want to be careful because he's preemie, and doctors told us to be careful. He might not get an infection or something. So he already has reflux, so we're helping him with that. So just want to brief you in that. I know some of you asked me, and just want to let you know thank you so much. It means a lot. Your prayers mean a lot, and your physical help means a lot for us. Let's go to John, 1 John chapter 1. And if you think about 1 John, there's a couple of words, and in fact, there's several words that John likes to use as he's writing, as he wrote the gospel, and he's wrote these epistles. One of them is the word truth, okay? Truth. He's going to use the word truth and words like light, like evil, darkness, love, fellowship, and the word verily, verily. He uses those words quite often. Another word, if you notice, if you read chapter 2 at the end, verse 12 to 14, you're going to see that he's going to use the word no several times. And in fact, through his letters, he's going to use the word to know. Okay, so if we combine truth and know, what John is saying is basically that we can know truth. We can know it. Okay, so John was not hasty about knowing the truth. He knew that he knew it, and that wasn't boastful. And he knew that others knew that they knew it also, and that wasn't boastful either. So John, he's sure to tell us that we can know the truth. And that is his message here on this epistle. In fact, this certainty that we get from knowing the truth will give us as Christians the encouragement to triumph over sin, and that is the topic of chapter 1. It will give us encouragement also to triumph over Satan, which is the topic of chapter 2. It will also give us encouragement to conquer the world. We'll see that in chapter 5. But we're going to stay in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 in this lesson. So this blessed assurance that we have, and 1 John chapter 1, notice this, 1 John 1 and verse 4, this great assurance that we have is going to produce a fullness of joy. So not only the letter of Philippians is a letter of joy, but also the letter of 1 John is a letter meant for us to produce joy, to be happy Christians, to be content with what we have, and to be satisfied with what we have and happy. And he's going to give us reasons why we should be happy. We should have this joy fulfilled in our lives. Now, my question is, and what I want to address in these few minutes that I'm going to preach is, how can we know that we are in the light? And consequently, how can we know that we can be joyful and have this blessed assurance that should produce joy in our lives? Okay, so I'm going to address just, if you go throughout the whole epistle, you're going to find five, six, or seven different answers. So I'm going to give you only three, okay, for time's sake. And then maybe you can take us a homework to look for the rest. It's not hard. It's very easy to read John. So now let's go to the first one. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Notice this, how he's going to begin. This is the message which we heard from the beginning. Okay? Excuse me, from him. And declare to you. And here's the fact. He's throwing here a fact. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, God is light and he is the essence of light. He is also the essence of truth. The essence of purity. The essence of knowledge. That's what it means that he is light. Okay, in fact, in Genesis we know that he was the creator of light. Also, James is going to call him the father of lights. Okay, and then in 1 Timothy, Paul is going to say that he inhabits light unapproachable. So, God is light, and there is no light, there is in him, there is no darkness whatsoever. There's no darkness, because darkness symbolizes error, symbolizes falsehood, symbolizes sin, vice, wickedness, iniquity, and so on and so forth. And there's not a tiny bit of that in God. So, this applies to deity. There's either darkness or light. Now, what about human beings? It's also the same dichotomy. Either darkness or light. And then John is going to give us an assurance that we can know and we can be sure and we can say and walk about our daily life saying, I am living in light and I know it. Okay, so the first reason, if we keep on reading now, verse 6, and here's where we're going to get the first answer. He's going to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so if we say, he is assuming or he is implying there's in the background a group of people who are saying so. Okay, you can think that they could be Christians, but more specifically, these were the Gnostics. You know, these people were spreading error, were spreading a different doctrine, and they were saying that they had fellowship with him, yet they practiced sin openly. This to walk in darkness, it means to sin deliberately, to sin continuously, and to sin without repenting. That's what it means to walk in darkness. So he's trying to defeat these Gnostic errors. He's saying, if we say, and several times we're going to see the phrase, if we say. So these Gnostics, they said they had fellowship with God, yet they live life of unrestrained sin. Because they said, well, the spirit, human, the soul cannot sin. It's only the body that sins. So we go therefore and we can live our lives in whichever way we want to live it, because we're not going to be able, our soul is not going to sin. And at the end, we're going to be saved because our soul is spotless. That's what they were saying. So John is correcting this error. He's saying it. So he's saying, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay? Claiming one thing and doing another thing is something which is called inconsistency. It's inconsistent. And you see, truth needs to be practiced, not only spoken or not only thought of, but practiced. And he said, those liars, they do not practice the truth. Okay, now notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light, okay, and this is the question I want to answer. How do we know that we're walking in the light? In fact, I'm just trying to, you know, pull down the answer from John, but John already answered this for us, okay? But if we walk in the light, how? We're going to see three answers. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I mark here, as I was reading this, I mark 1 Corinthians 6 about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 through 11, Paul is going to write, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here's what happened. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, if we walk in light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't matter what sin is. The blood of Christ will clean us from that sin. All right? Now, as we move forward, that's verse 7. Now, notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? When we deny, the main problem we have as human beings, the main enemy that we have is sin. Now, if we deny sin, we're getting further and further away from the problem, and if we get further and further away from the problem, there's no way we can deal with it. So we're going to add sin on top of sin on top of sin when we deny the reality of sin in our lives. Okay, so the only way to deal with sin is not denial. It's not, you know, put it under the rock, like we say. It's to face it. It's to acknowledge it. It's to confess it, to realize it, to see, yes, I am sinning. Yes, I made that mistake. Yes, I have an error that I've done in my life. And I have to face it, acknowledge it. And this is going to give us the first answer of how we can know that we walk in the light. Do you want to be sure that you're in the light? Notice what you need to do. Verse 8. If we confess our sins, okay, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the first way we can know that we walk in light: when we acknowledge and confess our sins. When we take hold as Christians this privilege of the second law of pardon. When we confess, when we pray, when we repent about the sins we commit, we can be sure, we can know we're back in the light. But if we realize we have sinned, or we fail to acknowledge it, and we do it openly without repenting, now we're in the darkness spot. And we can continue being in there. All right? Away from God, because in God there is no darkness at all. Okay? So the first answer here is, and to be honest, who wouldn't be happy to know that their sins have been forgiven? If you think about the Ethiopian nobleman, you know, back in Acts chapter 8, it says in the scriptures that this Ethiopian nobleman, as he was baptized, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and then he went on his way rejoicing. So John, he's being faithful to the purpose of his letter. He's writing us to Christians that we can have our joy fulfilled. And one of the ways we can have our joy in our lives fulfilled is to know that our sins have been forgiven. Okay, now if you go back, you go forward in the story of in the book of Acts, you're going to see this Philippian jailer. And as the gospel was preached to him and he realized he was in sin, he realized the problem of his life, of his soul. Now when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if we can find anything else that can give us better joy or more relief in our lives. And that we can go to bed and sleep calmly, sleep in peace, as to know that our sins are forgiven. And if I don't wake up in the morning, I know what's going to happen to me because my sins have been forgiven. Now, before I keep on going on this point, before I finish this point, this confession of sins has to be made to the Father, but also to those men who know about it. This is important. Okay? Now, something else we need to consider is that some sins need to be confessed only once, because you might not be going back to that sin that often, but some sins might need to be confessed daily, as we are humans and we make mistakes daily in our lives. So we need to make things right with the Lord on a daily basis for some sins. Okay, some sin that you committed and you've been forgiven of, you've never been back to that one. Don't need to be carrying that guilt for all your life, for the rest of your life. You were pardoned once and that's enough for the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so going back to 1 John, that's the first answer. How do we know that we're walking in light and that we can enjoy this fullness of joy? Because when we acknowledge and confess our sins, when we take hold of this second law of pardon, and of course I'm speaking to Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, just in a moment I'm going to go through the gospel plan of salvation. That's a way you can be forgiven of your sins if you're not a Christian. But now, the second reason, as we move along, and I don't really intend to dwell too long in all of these points, but the second reason is found in chapter 2, okay? And, you know, let me just finish reading this, is the rest of chapter 1. Okay, verse 9 says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth and his word is not in us. Just notice the parallel, just real quick, his word is not in us on verse 10. Back to verse 8, the truth is not in us. So he's using interchangeably the word truth and the word of God. So the word of God is truth, like John 17:17 said. Okay, now moving along, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, beginning in verse 3, okay? How can we know that we're walking in light? How can I know? Verse 2. Beginning of verse 2, we're going to see the second answer. Verse 3. Now, notice, by this we know, okay? By this we know that we know him. And it's simple. The answer is just quite simple. If we keep his commandments. By this we know that we know him. And in turn, by this we know that we're walking in light. If we keep his commandments. Okay? As simple as that is. Okay? Now, when we talk about keeping God's commandments, we're not talking about how can I please God. It's not a matter of feelings. It's not a matter of just intuition or how I feel or how I wish that could be. Or it's not a matter of advanced knowledge as the Gnostics claim to possess. It's not a matter of any of that. It's just a plain, simple matter of commandments clearly written to logical people who can reason, who can understand. Like Adam, he was demanded to work on the garden and not to eat of the tree, of certain tree, because he was capable of following those instructions, and there was nothing mystic or mysterious or tricky about those instructions that were plain and straightforward. Same thing for us. God is going to give us all that we need for us to be able to walk in light, and we're going to be able to reason it through and understand it. Okay? So, we cannot claim knowing God or having this relationship with deity and yet break God's commandments concerning morality and purity. We cannot do so. And we see in the religious world, there's examples everywhere of religious leaders who they think they can violate moral laws because they are entitled, they can do it. But that's not true. That's not right. We need to follow God's commandments. Okay, so we cannot separate doing God's commandments from knowing God. They go hand in hand. We need to follow his instruction. Knowing God and commandment keeping cannot be separated. In fact, let me see here in there's more references to it, but here's the point. Does commandment keeping bring us joy? We know that if we keep his commandments, we will be walking in light. But would that bring us joy if we keep his commandments? Notice, for instance, if you want to take note of this, Proverbs 7 and verse 2, I'm just going to mention it. I'm not going to quote the whole verse, but Proverbs 7, 2 says, keep my commandments and live. You see, by keeping God's commandments, we can enjoy life. We can live, continue to live. Also in Proverbs 13:13, he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And then notice with me, let me go real quick to Revelation 22:14. It is the last chapter in the book of Revelation, verse 14. He's going to close up with this. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Notice that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. If this doesn't bring us joy, I don't know what else we can come up with to bring joy, true joy, in our lives. You know, I get happy when my team, soccer team, wins. I get upset when they tie, and I get upset, even more upset, when they lose. Okay? But that's just temporary. It's one game on Saturday, next week's another game, one game they win, the other game they lose, and it's just an up and down roller coaster. And then it's just happiness that won't last too long. But knowing that if I keep God's commandments, I'm going to have the right to the tree of life. And I'm going to have eternal life. And knowing that I can enter through the gates into the city, I can be welcome. I can be a citizen of that eternal city, that New Jerusalem. And I'm going to have a place. I'm going to have a home eternal. I'm going to be happy. No more tears. No more suffering. No more getting tired. No more, things that go along with the human life. This should bring us joy. To give us joy. And we got the assurance that we can be there if we follow God's commandments. Okay, so when we talk about John, the gospel, this letter of John, there's no gray area for John. He's not going to give me, he's either black or white. Okay, one either is truthful or he's a liar. Okay, one either is light or he walks in darkness. One either keeps God's commandments or he rejects them. Okay, there's no middle ground here. But we know how we can be on God's side if we keep His commandments. And that's not hard. And then we're going to read later that His commandments are not grievous. We're able to keep them. And they're going to be for our good. And they're going to bring us reward. And they're going to bring us joy. And in this life, they're going to bring us the assurance that we're walking in the light. That I can go to bed in peace, knowing that everything's right in my spiritual life. Everything's right in my relationship with my brothers and sisters, that I've made things right, and everything's right with my spouse. I'm not, my prayers are not hindered because I'm in enmity with my wife or with my children or whoever I can see in my life, because as far as us concerns, we should be make things right with everybody around us. Okay, so that's the second reason. And the time is moving along, and so let's go see the third reason. Or the third way we can know that we're in the light. Okay, now we've seen a couple of them. How do I know that I'm in the light and I can enjoy the fullness of joy? If I acknowledge, confess, and repent of my sins. That's the first reason. The second reason is by keeping God's commandment. But then notice the third reason we're going to see here from John. And it's also going to be straightforward and easy for us to understand. But let me just finish reading what I left off in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Okay, by this. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Okay, and for me to be able to walk just as he walked, we see that it's necessary that we have a working knowledge of how he walked. How can I walk as he walked? If I'm claiming to be in him and want to walk as he walked, how can I do so if I don't have a working knowledge of the way he walked? And that's why we have the gospel, like different gospel accounts, for our benefit, for us to see how he walked. Okay? And this means, it doesn't mean that I'm going to keep the Sabbath just like he did. There was a person I was studying with, and she said, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Why? How come? Well, because we have to follow in his steps. Okay, well, that hinders us because we're not going to be able to go to the temple and worship like he did. And then we're going to have to, practice circumcision as he did, and so on and so forth. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his morality, his submission to the will of God. That's how we ought to walk as he walked. That is the way we ought to walk as he walked. All right, so now moving along to the next section. Now beginning in verse 7. We're going to see the third answer I want to point out. It's not the third and final answer from John. There's more answers, like I mentioned. But I just want to point this out. And beginning verse 7, we're going to see, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Notice 1 John 3:11, just across the page. It's going to say, for this is the message that you heard, notice, from the beginning. Okay, this is the old commandment. It's old because it is a commandment that we have heard for so long. Okay, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In that sense, this commandment is old. It's been there for a long, long time. Okay, now going back to verse 7. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. And he's speaking about the same commandment, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is always shining. We're going to see that it is new in the sense that we make application in our lives today. We make different application in our lives. In that sense, it is new. And he's going to give us here an example. Beginning in verse 9. Notice, he who says he is in the light, and again, first reference to Gnosticism, but also applies to all of us, and hates his brother, it's in darkness until now. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 10, he's going to say, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is he who does not love his brother. So we see there that if we hate our brother, there's just a little bit of contempt against our brothers or sisters, we're going to be walking in darkness. We're going to be found walking in darkness. That's why Jesus said in his ministry, we have something against our brother or sister, we better be making things right. And do not let the sun go down with our wrath or with our anger against somebody. We need to make things right with our brothers and sisters. So now he's saying, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Right now, beginning in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So we see, do you want to know that you're walking in the light? The answer is right there. He who loves his brother is in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I cannot think of an example of a Christian man or woman, his enthusiasm, his happiness, his joy, his influence being hindered than when somebody is in enmity with somebody else. That brings sadness, that brings, you know, all kinds of negative descriptions. And if you're a Christian, especially if you're a leader, he's not going to let you work as you should be working. You're going to be dragging a big stone behind you, and you're not going to be able to be free, preach of any type of topic, preach the gospel in every direction you may go, because you're going to be dragging a big stone on your feet. In fact, it reminds me of somebody who said that he got married, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, I'm walking like this. I'm like, how come? Are you okay? Is your leg okay? He said, no, he was just trying to say he was just dragging now a stone. I mean, he was just being funny about him getting married. But I just thought about it with this example. But anyways, let's go back to this. Okay? Doesn't matter. All right? Now, and I'm just wrapping it up here. Okay? Now, verse 11. But he who hates his brother, notice, is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we want to talk about love, we can talk, and it's going to be a big topic. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, this type of love is not talking about erotic love. It's not talking about family love. It's talking about agape love, a sacrificial love that we can have towards one another and that we can have towards our enemies. But this grace of love is so basic, is so fundamental, that if we do not have this love in our lives, we cannot have any other Christian virtue. We cannot move forward with the rest of the virtues if we don't have this basic one, which is love. Now, how can somebody claim that they love God, yet they hate God's children? Now, how can somebody say, well, I love God, but I do not love them? How can you love God then? Then maybe you don't love God either. How can you say, I respect God, when you do not respect your fellow brothers and sisters? Maybe you don't respect God either. How can you say, I listen to God, when you don't care to listen what your brother and sister want to say to you? Maybe you're not listening to God either. How can you follow God's instructions or God's advice, but yet you don't want to heed or pay attention to brothers and sisters' advice? Maybe you're not heeding to God's advice either. So everything goes hand in hand. Okay? So we need this virtue, and this is fundamental in the Christian life. But I want to finish with this. Will being in love, with loving one another, will this bring us joy? Will this bring us happiness? If I am enjoying the benefit of the Christian fellowship, if I am enjoying the benefit of the friendship I have with brothers and sisters in the congregation, will this bring me happiness? Of sure it will. Of course it will. And we can go to different places to prove this, but you know, one of them, and the only one I want to mention to you, and that comes to my mind, is Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head of running down of the beard of Aaron, running down of the edge of his garments. It is like a dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So we see that if we live in harmony, we love one another, this is going to give us blessing and the fullness of joy that we need as Christians in this life. And, you know, the example I gave you at the beginning, that how you help me in time of need, is a great example that you can have great joy in time of need when you love one another and you show it by, you know, helping in whatever small capacity that you want or you're able to help. Now, just to finish, how can we know that we're walking in light? We can know it, and we can be sure about it. And we can be confident about it. Several years ago, I came across a website of this religious organization. And this religious organization, gave a statement that back in those days, he kind of, you know, threw me off. But, you know, as more as I thought about it, maybe what they're saying is not right. And I can tell by what I've studied with John, but there's something wrong in this rationale, because the statement said that the only thing we can know is that we cannot know everything. But when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to pleasing God, as Peter said, he has given us everything that pertains into life and godliness. So God is not going to make a mistake that he's not going to be clear enough for people to understand, nor he's going to make the mistake to say, I made a human not smart enough to be able to understand what I wrote. He did such. And if anything, we claim not to understand, that falls upon us. It's our mistake. But John is writing to tell us that we can be sure and we can know that we're walking in light. And the three examples that I gave you is to acknowledge and confess our sins, is to keep God's commandments, and by loving your brothers. Now, going back, and as I finish, to keep God's commandments, and as I mentioned, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, only those who obey his commandments are in him. Only those who obey his commandments are in him. So why will God give commandments that are not understandable, if that is the only way that I can be in him? Now, if I hear the gospel, if I have faith on what is preached, if I have faith on the Bible, and moving my way along into understanding God's will, then I understand that I need to repent and have my sins forgiven in order for me to please God and have my sins forgiven. And then I also have to confess Christ as the Son of God and acknowledge him publicly and in my life, the way I speak, the way I talk, everywhere I go. And then I have to be immersed in the water of baptism. Those commandments are clear. And then this is what puts us in Christ. Now, if I want to remain in Christ, I need to faithfully comply with his will from then on. And then I can be remaining in Christ and keep walking in the light. If there is any way we can assist you tonight in doing one of these steps, in being able to be baptized and repenting of your sins and being immersed in the water of baptism, taking your confession before this great audience, please let us know. And if you're a Christian that needs to take advantage of that or take hold of the second law of pardon, please let us know tonight as we stand and as we sing this song of invitation.